We turn in God's Word this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we'll begin reading at verse 17. We call your attention especially to verses 22 through 24, as those verses speak of conversion, what conversion is, and how that is lived in life, the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thus far we read God's Word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 33, page 19 in the back of the Psalter. Questions 88 through 91. The Catechism asks, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith, and are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations, or the institutions of men. The important question for us this morning as we look at conversion is this. It's not, when were you converted? But it is, are you converted? Today, are you converted? I say that because within the church world today, many are enamored with that first question, when were you converted? And by that they mean, when did you accept Jesus Christ? When did you open your heart to Him? And in being enamored with that question, they think that unless you've had some amazing story of conversion in your life, that you're not saved, and really then you're not converted. So their focus becomes, when were you converted? Is there some time in the past when you had this amazing experience and this great change in your life? Then you can say that you're saved. Now it could be that someone in the church, even someone here, had some amazing turning point in their life. But that's not true for many of us, because many of us were brought up within the church. And conversion is something that's been ongoing since the time that we were very young. So whether you had some great change in life that took place like the Apostle Paul did in his life on the road to Damascus, or you've been brought up within the church and conversion has been an ongoing grace of God in your life, the question still remains. This is the fundamental one. Are you converted? Are you converted now and today? And along with that, are you living a life of conversion? That's going to be our focus this morning. Conversion, as it is a grace work in us, is a life. A life that is lived by the grace of God, so that there's a life of constant change taking place. That's really the way the Catechism describes it. As mortification of the old man, quickening of the new man, turning from sin, confessing sin, and turning to God in the way of holiness. Does that characterize your life? A life of conversion. We want to understand this morning what true conversion is, over against what would be a false idea of conversion. And it's important that we understand what a true conversion is, and that we understand this morning that conversion is a life, a lifelong struggle and battle. It's what makes the Christian life so difficult, because we do have this old man of sin, but by the grace of God, I also have this new man in Christ. And there's constant tension and conflict between that old man and new man. Now, by the grace of God, that new man is victorious, but it doesn't take away from the fact that I have that old man. And I still desire sin. I still desire the things of this world. In many ways, I turn away from God, and yet by the grace of God, I hate that way, and I love the way of holiness and godliness. This is why the Apostle Paul brought this truth to the church in Ephesus. Because many members in the church in Ephesus were Gentile converts. They had lived in all of the ungodliness and lasciviousness that was found in the city of Ephesus. They had served idols. They committed the sins of sexual immorality. They lived in drunkenness and partied with the people of Ephesus. And all the rest, all of the sins of the world were found in that city of Ephesus. And these Gentile converts had walked in those sins in their past. And there was the danger that they would return to them. And that's why Paul says what he does to them, beginning in verse 17 when he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened," and so on. He's saying to them, don't go back to the old ways. Don't go back to the way in which the rest of the city is living right now. Even though it may be true for most of us that we don't have such a background as these Gentile converts, maybe some do, but still, this Word of God is just as important to us. Why? Because of the old man. Because even though I've been brought up in the church, and you, many of you have been brought up in the church, I still have a desire to sin. And all of the sins of the world are a temptation for us. It's difficult, this life of conversion, because of our sinful flesh. But the Word of God commands this. Commands this. Be converted. This is the command of the gospel. Be converted. Repent and believe. And this is important that we understand then, because this is connected to thankful living. Thankfulness. As we considered last week. The man and woman and child who are truly converted are enabled then by that grace of conversion to live a life of thankfulness. This is what makes a life of thankfulness possible. So may the Lord use His Word this morning to continue to work true conversion in us. Or if there is any here this morning who's not living that life of conversion and not converted, that the Lord would use this Word to convert, to change, to turn from sin this morning. We consider then the life of conversion. We look first at the amazing truth. Secondly, we look at the twofold life. That's mortification of the old man, quickening of the new man, as the Catechism speaks of it, or Ephesians 4, the putting off and the putting on. And then finally, we look at the fruitful life, the life of good works that follows from that. But first this morning, we want to consider the idea of conversion. And there's one word in the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, that is a synonym really for conversion. Another word that sets before us the truth of conversion. It's this word. Repentance. You can put conversion equals repentance. What's conversion? It's a life of repentance. Really what we're going to be looking at this morning is what repentance is. There's been other words that we've looked at in the past as we've gone through Lord's Day 33. We've looked especially at the word turn. That's another word that explains conversion, a turning. We'll look at that this morning as well. But in connection with the word repentance, true repentance is a spiritual turning that takes place in our lives. So let's remember that first of all. Where there is conversion, there is repentance and a spiritual turning that takes place. There are many passages in the book of Acts that bring this out. And how striking that is. In the book of Acts, we have recorded many sermons of the apostles as they went on their missionary journeys. And of course, after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church at Pentecost. And in those sermons, we see something repeated very often in those sermons. It's the command to repent. And along with that, it's implied believe and be baptized. But consider that. How often the Apostle Paul and Peter and the other apostles, when they preached the gospel and they set before those who were hearing Jesus Christ and Him crucified, they also called to repentance. And when they called to repentance, they called to a turning in life. That's really conversion. They were calling to conversion. They were commanding conversion. Now we'll look at this in a moment as how God works in this and that God gives this grace of conversion. But we see the idea here, this idea of turning. You find that in Acts 14, verse 15. In Acts 14, the Apostle Paul is preaching on the first missionary journey in the city of Lystra. Those who are in the afternoon catechism class in the 6th and 7th grade, we just considered this last week. And you'll remember there at Lystra that the men and women of Lystra thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods because Paul healed a man when he entered into that city. They thought that Paul and Barnabas were the gods Mercury and Jupiter, and they were ready to bow down to them and offer sacrifices to them. But that's when Paul preached to them about the living God. They objected. No, 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 don't bow down to us. And then this is what Paul says in Acts 14, verse 15. And preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. There you have that idea of turning. Paul preaches to them. Turn from these vanities of your idol worship and turn to the living God that I preach to you. That's the idea that you find as well in Acts 15, verse 19. As the Apostle James speaks of the Gentile converts and what was taking place in their lives to that council in Jerusalem. And this is what he says about those Gentile converts, that they are turned to God. There you have that idea of repentance, that turning to God. You also have that in Acts 26, 18 and 20. Paul there is speaking to King Agrippa. Remember that this is when Paul is in prison. He's taken as a prisoner and is a hearing before King Agrippa there. And we read there in verses 18 and 20 about that truth of conversion. where Paul records there what God had done to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then verse 20 as well, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, through all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. There you have the words there. Repent. Turn. Turning from sin and to God. Really, this is the same idea that we have in Ephesians 4, but using different terminology. Verses 22 and 24, where you have the idea of put off the old man, like taking clothes off, put off the old man and put on the new man. That's turning. And we'll see that in detail in the second point of the sermon in a few moments. But first we want to see the very idea. What then is true conversion or repentance? What's true conversion? True repentance. That's an important question this morning, because there are many people who make changes in their lives, but such changes are not the changes and turning of true repentance. You may have, for example, a man who's been addicted to drugs or alcohol, and because of that, he's lost everything. He's lost his home. His family has left him because of his idolatry to that sin. He's lost all of his finances. Maybe he's living even on the... He's lost all of his money. He's living on the street. He's lost everything. And so he finally comes to the point where he makes a change in his life. But he does that not because he sees that he's sinned before the living God, but he sees his shameful, wretched condition in life. He sees what a mess he's made of things, and he turns then. There are examples of that even in the Scriptures. There was that man, Ahithophel. Remember that he was one of the wise men in David's kingdom, but he turned on David. He committed treason. He helped his son Absalom, David's son Absalom, to have great power in the kingdom. But remember what Ahithophel did at the end. He realized that he couldn't accomplish what he wanted to, and he set his house in order and he hung himself. He saw how bad things were. There was no hope, and that's where he went. Judas Iscariot, even after he committed that great and terrible sin, there was some remorse and regret that Judas experienced after giving Jesus to his enemies. Remember that he went to the leaders of the Jews and he threw down the 30 pieces of silver before them. But what did he do after that? He didn't repent of his sin. He didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that there was forgiveness for him. He went out and hanged himself as well. These are men who showed some regret, even some change in turn for what they had done, but it was not true repentance. That shows us that that's something that can happen in the church as well. That there can be a man who sits under the preaching of the gospel and he hears the law of God. And in a certain sense, maybe he's brought to his senses by the preaching of the word. And many tears flow because of what he has done or because of what she has done. But all it is regret and shame for what they've done. And they don't see and understand what they've done before God. There's no true lasting change in their lives. There's no true sorrow for their sin before God in their lives. That can happen within the church as well. That's not a true repentance and a true conversion. A true conversion is one in which there's true sorrow and turning from sin to God. It's not a life of perfection, but it's a life spent on one's knees. It's a life in which there's true sorrow for sin before the living God and a hatred of sin. But on the contrary, there's a delight in the law of God. And this true conversion is not a one-time event. That was what so many in the revival period in our own country focused on. Getting people to make that decision. So if they made that decision for Christ, then of course they thought, well, everything was great. They could claim all of these converts to Christ. But what so often happened in that revival period of our own country is that after they preached those fiery sermons and people made decisions for Christ, after they settled down a bit and things got back to normal, they returned to the same immorality and sinfulness that they lived in before, and there was no lasting change in their lives. You see, conversion is an ongoing turning in the Christian life. The life of putting off the old man and putting on a new man. It's not just a life, but what that means too is that it's a life of turning that touches every area, every compartment of life. It's not just about Sunday and what I do on Sunday, but that life of conversion touches the way in which we work. It touches the way in which a wife and mother lives her life in the home. And it touches the way a man lives his life as a father and husband in the home. It touches the way in which we play. It touches the entertainments of life. It touches every area of life. The way we use our television, the way we use our computers, everything. There's a constant turning. So I'm examining myself. I'm seeing sin. I'm turning from that sin. And I'm turning to God. Because we see that this morning and see what this true conversion is. That's the question for us. Do we see this ongoing life of conversion? Do we see this conversion touching every area of life? Is this the conversion that's going on in your lives? Along with that, we have to see this morning that this true conversion, where it's going on, is the gift of God's grace. The only explanation for this life of conversion is the sovereign grace of God. In the catechism class a few weeks ago, we considered this question as we looked at the truth of conversion as it's set before us in the third and fourth heads of the canons of Dort. We faced this question: in conversion, are we active or passive? How would you answer? In conversion, are we active or passive? Well, usually what we want to say, because of our Reformed thinking, is that probably not active, right? Because if I'm active, it doesn't mean that I'm doing something for my salvation. So the answer we might first think is passive. But that's not correct. In conversion, we are active. But let's understand that rightly. This does not mean that we do something to be saved, as the Arminian says. The Arminian says is that God does His part, man does his part. That's really going back to Roman Catholicism. God does His part, and man must do his part to be saved. But this is not how God saves. But instead, God saves in such a way in conversion that He makes us active so that there's a turning that's happening in our lives, and we are turning. Literally, we are. It's not just, I'm letting go and letting God, as many would say today. No, that's not it. But God works in such a way that He changes my heart and He changes my will. That's what the canons sets before us so beautifully in the third and fourth head of doctrine in Article 16. The idea is that God works in man as He is a man. Article 16. But as man by the fall did not cease to be a creature endowed with understanding and will, nor did sin, which pervaded the whole race of mankind, deprive him of the human nature, but brought upon him depravity and spiritual death. So also, this grace of regeneration does not treat men as senseless stocks and blocks, nor takes away their will and its properties, neither does violence thereto, but spiritually quickens, heals, corrects, and at the same time sweetly and powerfully bends it. Oh, how beautiful that is. This is the beautiful work of God. He sweetly and powerfully bends my will. He doesn't do it all at once. He doesn't do it with the force of doing immediate. But He slowly, powerfully bends our wills so that we're changed in the way that we think. That's the idea of Ephesians 4. The passage that we read this morning. Verse 23, when it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." You see, that's what God has done. He renews the spirit of our mind. He takes away the darkness of sin so that our thinking is changed. I don't think anymore and I don't live anymore then as one who's totally depraved. Because as one who's totally depraved, all I would think about then is sin, and I would know nothing of serving God nor have a desire to serve the living God. But by the grace of God in conversion, we see things differently. I live from a different perspective. I live from the perspective of Christ and His Word. And I now hate what God hates, and I love what God loves. So I hate sin, and I love good works, because God, by His Spirit, sweetly and powerfully bends our wills. You see, this is the new man that we have. What a beautiful work of God this is. He changes our wills powerfully so that we become active in turning from sin. What a great gift that new man is. We have that old man. It's disgusting. It's gross, isn't it? That way we see it? Disgusting and gross and perverted. But God's made something beautiful and amazing within us. That new man in Christ. This is the kind of change that God works in us. This produces lasting change in life. The world in which we live is all about the outside. Performing some kind of outward makeover. Right? Changing the way one looks. Even having plastic surgery. And new clothes and exercise and diet and all the rest. So that the body changes. And there's this great makeover. Well, that may have, some of those things may have their place. But the spiritual makeover and the inside is that which we need, and that's what God works in us. And to understand that more fully then, how this life of conversion is lived, we see that there's a twofold life. It's a twofold life set before us in the catechism of the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. It's really the life of repentance that we're going to be looking at here. What does it mean to live a life of true repentance or true conversion? Well, the language that we find in Ephesians 4 is a bit different than the language of the Catechism. And I want to look at that language of Ephesians 4. The language of Ephesians 4 is put off, as we said, and put on. And we can understand that very clearly. You children can understand this. What's conversion? Well, you can remember this word, repentance. Well, what does that repentance mean? Well, first of all, it's a putting off, like if I took my coat off. Okay? That's what we have to constantly do throughout our lives, first of all. The calling to be converted, and that which is worked in us by the grace of God, is that we put off, we take off the old man like taking clothes off. Now the question is, okay, that's the idea, but what does that mean? How is that lived in my life day by day? Well, the Catechism explains that for us. Catechism explains that in answer 89. It's a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. I call your attention as well in this regard to an important passage in 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, where Paul there speaks of true repentance. And he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. But for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." The first thing we understand putting off the old man is that it's sorrow for sin, a godly sorrow for sin. But that's in contrast to a sorrow of the world. What's a sorrow of the world? Well, the sorrow of the world is simply feeling bad about what I've done. It's that man maybe who is a drunkard and lost everything, and he regrets then what he did, how he hurt his wife, how he hurt his children, how he hurt those who he worked for, and all of the rest. So such a man feels bad. He can even cry about the things that he's done. He sees what a mess that he's made out of his life and out of the lives of others. He's filled with regret, but in the end, he's only self-centered. It's the crying. It's the weeping because one's got caught. And let's be honest, haven't we all been there? That we were only sorry because we got caught. Such sorrow is not godly sorrow. And here's the difference. It's such a sorrow that has nothing to do with God. It's taking God out of the equation. Such a man who shows that sorrow, regret, and so on, and even tears, speaks nothing in the end of God. It's all about what he's done to other people or to his own life. It does not flow out of a true knowledge of God. And in fact, God hates this sorrow. It's not something that he likes. In fact, it evokes the wrath of God. May that not be our sorrow. But true sorrow, godly sorrow, is painful. Because it's the realization in the depths of my soul that I've sinned against God. This sorrow is not based on a feeling. This sorrow is based on truth. I've sinned against the God who loves me, who gave His Son for me, and I've sinned against Him. I've rebelled against Him. I've gone contrary to what He has said in His Word. And where there's true sorrow, godly sorrow, there's humility for sin. There's no excuse for sin. There's no defense of my sinful action. I don't point the finger at someone else when my sin is pointed out. But where there's true sorrow, where there's true repentance, it's the acknowledgement, no matter what others have done to me, I'm wrong. I sinned. And so there's confession of that. Oh, how many examples don't we find in the Bible of that true sorrow and repentance? That's David in Psalm 51. He pours out his heart before God, confessing his sin before God. There's the sorrow of Peter after he denied the Lord Jesus those three times. There's the sorrow of Naaman the leper, when first he responded to that command to go wash in the Jordan River seven times, but then he did humble himself and he went and washed. There's the sorrow of King Manasseh, in which there was a great change in his life. The first part of his reign, he lived in rebellion against God, but God turned him as he sat in prison in Babylon, and he returned, and he led the kingdom of Judah in worshiping the Lord. This is the true repentance found in the life of Zacchaeus. Remember that wee little man who was a tax collector? And he changed. God worked a great change in his life. So he gave back the money that he stole as tax collector. And he went beyond that. He gave back more. And he no longer walked in that sin. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many other examples as well. And understand that those who truly hurt for their sin confess their sins before God and the others that they have hurt as well. Do you see that in your life? Is that your response to sin? You confess it with a godly sorrow. But there's more to it than that. The Catechism points out as well that those in whom this conversion has worked, who are living a life of conversion, turn away from that sin. The idea is that there's a break from that sin. There's an amputation of that sin in life. I cut that sin off in my life. You see, it's not just enough to say I'm sorry for that sin, but there must be a turning from that sin. What about you? Are you turning from the sins in which you've walked in the past? Are you not only saying, I'm sorry for what I've done, I confess this before God, and I confess that to those who I'm hurt, but you turn from that sin in your life? Notice the strength of the wording of the Catechism. I hate it and flee from it. Do you truly hate your sin? You see, continuing to walk in that sin is an evidence that you truly don't hate your sin. You really love it. And that you want it more than anything else. And that's why true repentance involves a turning from that sin. That means that we despise and detest sin so that it's repulsive to me. Is your sin repulsive to you? Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, when you walk in disobedience to the Word of God, when your life is not focused on God like it should be, is that repulsive to you? That's the work of God in you. This life of conversion is characterized then by this true sorrow for sin and this turning from sin, because the reality is that in our lives we sin every day. Sin is daily. The point is that in true conversion, by the grace of God, we respond to sin in a right way. We repent of our sins daily. Before we go to bed at night, we fold our hands and bow our heads and ask the God of all mercy to forgive those sins we have committed and pray for grace the next day. And we not repeat those same sins in our lives. And by the grace of God, as we bring that before God, we bring it before each other as well. It's so easy just to hold on to Him and say, well, just let it go. Try to ignore it. And we confess those sins to those whom we've hurt as well. And we have a resolve then not to walk in those sins anymore. That's the putting off. How do we put off sorrow for sin, confessing sin, turning from that sin, amputating sin from life so I no longer walk in those same sins over and over again. But on the contrary, daily, we put on the new man. Okay, so we take off, but then we put something else on. Well, the new man is what we have. The idea of putting on the new man is that we then live out of that new man willingly and consciously in our lives. It's the constant endeavor to place ourselves and the whole of our lives under the rule of the new man and under the rule of Christ and His Word. Let's understand what that means exactly. That means in the place where God has put me, I seek to live as one who belongs to Christ. Christ is my Master and Lord, and I seek to serve Him. And the daily, moment-to-moment things, as husband, wife, children, how we respond to each other. When someone's mean to us, when they're angry with us, how do I respond to that? That's what this life of conversion is about, living to glorify God in the place where God has put us. And along with that, then, there's growing in the Word of God. Studying the Word, desiring to follow what that Word is, that Word says, striving to please God by living according to His commandments. But notice what the Catechism says about how that is done. It's not just doing it because I have to. But it's a sincere joy of heart in God. Is that you? I have a sincere joy of heart in God, in His grace and mercy, what He's done in Jesus Christ. I have that joy in salvation. And now it's that joy that boils over in me and in my life. So I seek to serve Him. And then it goes on to say, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Does that characterize you? Love and delight. I delight in the law of God. We've gone through some of the sections of Psalm 119. How often doesn't that come out in Psalm 119? The psalmist expresses his delight in the law of God, his delight to follow in God's ways. So that we, with the psalmist, say, I love God and I love His Word and I love His law. And I meditate on it daily. And what I want to do is serve Him. Why? Because that's what conversion is. That's the grace of conversion. Remember, it's a change of the will, what I desire, what I want. And now in the child of God, there's love and delight for serving the God of my salvation. And that's the question for us. As we seek to know that this true conversion is in us, do we have such a love and delight And where there is that love and delight, then there is a fruitful life. A fruitful life of good works. A fruitful life of holiness and godliness. Not a fake godliness and holiness. Not something that's put on the outward. But true submission to the Word of God. We said earlier that one who is not truly converted and has some sorrow and regret for sin does not live their lives in the knowledge of God. But really what it comes down to is that the child of God lives in the knowledge of God and what He's done and what He commands. That's the life that follows from this. And that's the life of good works. And that's why the Catechism very clearly here defines what a good work is. Because you're going to find in the world many people who are decent. They do things similar to maybe the way you do certain things. They're honest in business. They don't use all kinds of bad and corrupt language. You'll find some men and women who are that way, who don't confess the name of Jesus Christ, but who are decent in the way that they live. But is that a life of good works that they're living? Well, the answer is no. And why that's important for us to understand is not so that we can condemn them then for that. That's God's work. And we, of course, have to see and understand that. But what we have to see for ourselves is what a true life of good works is. It's not the appearance. It's not just the outside. That's what the Catechism is driving home here. Yes, good works are those things that are done according to the law of God. But you're going to find a lot of people who don't steal and don't murder and all of the rest. It's much more than that. We'll see that, of course, as we go through the law again. It's a matter of the heart. It's not just the outward. And notice what the Catechism says then as it explains what a good work is. It's those that proceed from a true faith. The Scriptures teach us that whatever is not of faith is sin. So the opposite is good works are those which proceed from a true faith, which shows that they're the fruit of God's grace working in us, are performed according to the law of God. There's the outward, but that's not it. It doesn't stop there. And to His glory. It's works done out of the knowledge of God, that there is none greater than He is, that He is the Lord of my life. And therefore, I must serve Him and glorify His great name. That's what a wicked man who does not have true conversion worked in him, he cannot do this. Only the child of God can. Because God sweetly and powerfully bends our wills to serve and glorify Him. This is the life that we must live. Now remember the question we looked at. Are you converted? Is this the life of conversion you're living? The Word of God says to you and to me this morning, where we are not in certain areas of life, repent. Be converted. Turn. Turn from your sin. Where we are, we praise and thank God for that work of conversion that He has worked in us. And where those we see living in such a way that they're not living that life of conversion, we pray. We pray for them and admonish them where we have opportunity that they would turn from their sinful way. And that God may use that to bring this true conversion in their lives too. All this we see this morning for the glory of our great God who works this in us. May He work this in us too. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this beautiful truth of conversion. And may it be true of us that we have a zeal for turning from sin. That we will be those who humbly confess the real sins that we commit against Thee. And that we would know forgiveness in that way. And may we as well have the grace through the working of Thy Spirit to turn from that sin and to walk in newness of life. Father, may it not be true of us that we're holding on to certain sins in our lives so that we may continue in them, but may we battle against them and turn from them in the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. All these things we pray, trusting that Thou wilt hear us and answer us. For Jesus' sake, amen.